We're going to study that last couple of paragraphs from Malachi today, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Lord, I thank you that we can open the Bible and read it and go back to it again and hear from you on another occasion. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can open the book of Malachi one more time this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Bless us with your word, challenge us by it, help us to appropriate what you say into our hearts, into our lives, and Lord, may we live for you. We thank you for the prophecies of what you're about to do, and we know that all that you say will come to pass. So we thank you, Lord, bless us in our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Malachi concludes with a prophecy about the coming day of the Lord, a day which will bring both burning and blessing. Malachi commands Israel to remember Moses, and then he predicts the coming of Elijah the prophet at the end of this chapter. And Elijah will come to prepare the Jewish hearts for Messiah's second coming. Eight times in the book of Malachi, God makes an assertion, which is followed by the people's questioning of that assertion, which is followed by God's answering their question with a further explanation. So I'm going to go through those eight questions really quick today to review the whole book. And Malachi highlights, start at the beginning of the book, the favor of the Lord. And God has said, I have loved you. It's Valentine's Day. Let's hear it. God says, I have loved you. Do we love him back? Well, you know, the people answered him that day, how have you loved us? Because we're not sure if we see it, okay? They're having a hard time. And then Malachi points out the failure of the priests who were profaning God's name. That's the assertion that's made. And they respond with, well, how have we despised you? How have we defiled your name? Again, my clicker is not working. Yeah, how have we defiled you? the answer is, well, you've been offering illegitimate sacrifices on my altar, and you're polluting everything. And in fact, God says, I'm going to flog you. I'm going to discipline you. You have despised my name. I'm going to make you despise before the people. And not only did the priests fail, but so did the people fail. They were dealing treacherously with one another. So God no longer accepts their offering. And they say, why? For what reason are you not accepting our offerings for treating the wife of your youth with treachery? You are divorcing your wives in order to marry others. And then the future of the Lord, or with the Lord, God says, you have wearied me. And their response for the fifth question, how have we wearied you? And in fact, where's the God of justice in all this? And the answer is in chapter 3, he's on the way, okay? He's coming. And then the findings of the Lord is the last section we've looked at here, where God brings this assertion, you are robbing me, and repent and return to me. And the people say, well, how shall we return to you? And they have another question, which is, how have we robbed you? Again, we're having a hard time seeing these things. You know, when you're ingrained in sin, sin tends to blind us. And then last week we saw another finding of the Lord where God makes this assertion. He says, your words are arrogant against me, says the Lord. And their question is, what have we spoken against you anyway? And God says, basically, you say it's vain to serve God. It's worthless to serve the Lord. And a number of other things are spoken there. But to those who fear the Lord, you will be remembered by God. That's verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. where God actually has a book of remembrance with the names of the faithful recorded. And a day of separating the arrogant from the faithful is coming. And that's chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." And that ties right into chapter 4. In fact, in the Hebrew scripture, there is no chapter 4. Chapter 3 just continues on with verse 19 through 24, because they saw that all as one connected thing. But in our English Bibles, we have chapter 4. So today, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we're going to see two aspects of the future day of the Lord, when Christ will come visibly and return and establish his kingdom on this earth. First, we're going to see the contrasting results of God's judgment upon the wicked versus the righteous. And secondly, we'll see the comforting hope that God gives to his people Israel at the end of this chapter. So, here's the point for today, the lesson. The day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Because it is coming with burning and blessing. Burning for the wicked, blessing for the righteous. Are we ready for that? So let's consider this today. First of all, the first aspect of the day of the Lord is the contrast of the wicked with the righteous that we see at the opening of chapter 4. Verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root or branch." The wicked are facing a day of destruction when the day of the Lord comes. This judgment day is coming with burning, with fire. Behold, pay attention. The NIV says, "Surely the day is coming." What day is in mind? The day of the Lord, which is actually mentioned verbatim in verse 5. We'll get to that in a minute. But what's the day of the Lord? It's when God intervenes directly in the affairs of men with his judgments and his rule upon the earth. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Zephaniah, all speak point blank about the day of the Lord. They use that phrase. This future day of the Lord, though, consists of three phases, okay? Three phases. First of all, the day of the Lord's wrath, and that is the coming seven-year tribulation, which will happen upon this earth. The day of the Lord's wrath. Secondly, the day of the Lord's return. That is when Jesus Christ comes out of heaven with the armies of heaven and fights in the battle of Armageddon and destroys all his enemies. The day of the Lord's return. And then the third phase is the day of the Lord's reign, when Jesus will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And then that actually extends right on into eternity as well. His reign never ends. But the point is, a day of reckoning awaits all mankind. The judge is coming. All will face him. Are you prepared? Now, this judgment day that's talked about in verse 1 is likened to a hot furnace. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. Fire will be the agent of destruction as water was in the days of Noah. God cleansed the earth once with water. Well, the earth is headed for fire in the future. The arrogant and the evildoers are likened to chaff or stubble. What's chaff? It's the unusable part of the grain. It's the waste. When they harvested the grain and threshed it, they threw the grain up in the air. The chaff would blow away, and the heavy grain would fall back to earth. But that waste is very flammable. It can burn very much. And these arrogant and evildoers, well, they're what's in mind in the previous chapter. If you look back at verse 13 of chapter 3, God says, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" And then in verse 15, one of the things that they speak against God is this. 15, "Now we call the arrogant blessed." The people say the arrogant are the ones who are blessed. They're getting everything in life. They have all the money. They have all the power. They have all the clout. Well, where are these arrogant headed? And the answer is the judgment day will set them all ablaze. They're going to burn. Doesn't sound good, does it? The chaff will be set on fire. Because it says here, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze." You know, unbelievers are headed for fire. Ultimately, the lake of fire. Have you ever read that in the Bible? Well, if you haven't, here it is. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the final and eternal destiny of all unbelievers, of all the arrogant who say, "I don't need God, I can do it myself." I hope you're not that today, because fire is not good. And then it says here in verse 1, "says the Lord of hosts." They're going to be set ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. The authority behind the condemnation is God Almighty. It's his judgment. "And this day of burning will leave them neither root or branch." You see that at the end of verse 1? What does that mean? No root above? No. I got my tree upside down. It's kind of like the fish concert, you know, they had. No root below, no branch above. Two extremes of the tree representing the whole. That's an old expression for the totality of something. The result is that no trace of these arrogant evildoers will be left behind, nothing except ashes. They're going to be burned. The arrogant will not be allowed to enter into Christ's kingdom when he sets it up. They're going to be removed. "And nor will the evildoers ever have any part of the new heavens and the new earth." They're going to be excluded. You know, Jesus used the parable of the tares and the wheat. Remember, the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. And Jesus goes on in that parable and he says in Matthew 13:40, "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." They're going to be removed. "And will throw them into the furnace of fire." They're going to be thrown into hell. "In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that's a description of hell, isn't it? The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You know what gnashing of teeth is? When you're feeling incredible pain and you clench your teeth. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. That's what hell will do to you. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, he mentions before this in the context, the righteous are like a big tree that's firmly planted, bears much fruit. Well, the wicked are not so. But they are like chaff, which is what Malachi is telling us, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. A separation is coming, and the result of judgment day for the wicked is burning and separation from God and from us. Now, in contrast to the demise of the wicked, the righteous will see a new day dawning. We just sang about that in 10,000 Reasons, right? A new day dawning. They will experience three things. They will, first of all, experience a time of righteousness and healing. Look at verse 2. But for you who fear my name or revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. A time of righteousness and healing. Those who fear God's name are the believers, the faithful remnant. They were mentioned in chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare, on the day I will do these things, on the day of the Lord. My own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They're mine, I will spare them. These are the God-fearers. And for them, there will not be the blasting heat of the furnace, but the gentle, pleasant warmth of the solar sun of righteousness. Do you like the sun on a cold winter's day? You know, coming through the window, warming you up. A new age of justice and righteousness will emerge. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We live in an age, we see so much injustice and unrighteousness, and we hunger and thirst to see the real thing. Well, listen, Christian, you will be satisfied in that one day. It's coming. A new day will dawn when righteousness will dominate. I'm looking forward to that. And then how about this? Jesus goes on and says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." You ever been persecuted for standing up for what's right in the sight of God? Well, listen, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going into the kingdom. You're not going to be excluded from it. You're going to be welcomed. Both physical and spiritual healings will occur for body and soul. The sun will rise, now notice, with healing in its wings. You know, I love Isaiah chapter 35. And I didn't quote the whole thing here, but here's some neat stuff. "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." He's going to deal with the wicked in a different way, but he's going to save you, believer. And notice what will happen when Christ comes in this new day. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness, in streams in the Arabah," in the desert, streams in the desert, water in that dry place, blessings from the Lord, you know. And Jesus, yes, he's a blazing hot oven to the wicked, but a warm, gentle blessing to the righteous. You know Jesus today? Don't we need that warm, gentle breeze and blessing from the Lord? When the tares are burned up, Jesus says in Matthew 13:43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Oh, believers, hear it today. We've got good things coming our way, right? And listen, not only will we experience righteousness and healing, we will also experience a time of freedom and frolicking. frolicking. That's what I want to do. Look at verse 2. It says, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, leaping like calves from the stall. You've been set free from your captivity. You know, you let the animals out of their cage and, well, they're all over the place. You'll experience a new, joyous, childlike energy and play. You ever thought about that? Playing in heaven like kids. Okay? And a third thing we will experience is a time of victory over our enemies, over the wicked. Verse 3. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, or which I am doing these things, says the Lord of hosts. On the day of the Lord. Tread down the wicked? Yes, they will not stand in your way anymore, Christian. They're not going to get in your way anymore. They'll be ashes under the soles of your feet. Why? Because they have been burned up. And that's all that's left. Ashes. I also like Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You know, Satan is going to be locked away in an abyss for 1,000 years. He's going to go down in an abyss and not have any influence on the face of the earth during the reign of Christ. We are literally going to be walking over him during that time. On the day which I am preparing for God's wrath and return, this day is coming. And so Isaiah, back to Isaiah 35 for a second, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. And come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Won't that be nice? It's gone. Joy, gladness, happiness. The result of judgment day for the righteous is blessing. For the wicked, it's burning. For the righteous, it's blessing. Now, which would you rather experience in your life? Burning? Blessing? For me, it's a pretty easy choice. The second aspect of the day of the Lord is the comfort in the hope of Israel's restoration. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. God says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." There are three sources of hope that emerge here. And the first hope is given through Moses. And God is exhorting his people in Malachi 4:4. He is saying, remember the law given to you by Moses, the servant of the Lord. Keep the commandments. Why? So you will be blessed. God says in chapter 3, verse 16, I will remember you. Because I'm putting your name in a book of remembrance. I will remember you. Now, in chapter 4, verse 4, you please remember me. I'll remember you. You remember me. And because these statutes and the ordinances given by Moses must not be forgotten by the people of Israel. The Lord first spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses in Horeb at the outset of their 40 years in the wandering. But 40 years later, Moses repeated all these commandments to Israel before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. The last preaching sessions of Moses to the people before they crossed. And just for an example, Deuteronomy 8:11, Moses says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Why should we always remember these. Well, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Through Malachi, God is graciously exhorting his people to remember the Mosaic covenant he has made with them and make a choice. And God says, again in Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And what's your choice today? You know, we have tremendous hope when we choose life. Okay? We have tremendous hope. Now, in addition, a second source of hope is given through Elijah the prophet. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So the word behold here, this is the third appearance of this term in Malachi. The first one was in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's a prophecy about John the Baptist coming, who will prepare the way for Jesus. The second behold is in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And now the third behold is in verse 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah. All three occurrences are looking to the future. Pay careful attention to what I am going to do. This is coming. And Elijah, he will be sent right before the day of the Lord's wrath. That first phase, the day of the Lord's wrath. That great and terrible or dreadful day, which is this 7-year period of tribulation upon the whole earth, which is still coming. It's future. It's right around the corner, but it's coming. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's recorded for us by Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, great in wrath. There is none like it. Unprecedented. Hasn't happened yet. And it is the time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved from it. The outcome is Israel will be saved in the end. And in fact, Elijah's mission is to restore the hearts of the families of Israel and even the generations. He'll turn or restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. He'll restore the hearts of the children to their fathers. And I tell you what, this is the opposite of what happened when Christ came in his first advent. When John the Baptist preached and introduced Jesus and Jesus taught, and here's what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What? Yes, I came because a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Well, what's going on there, Jesus? I'm going to give the gospel. It's like a sword. It's like a plowshare cutting through humanity. And it will even cause separation in families because some will believe in me and some won't. And there will be division as a result of my coming the first time. But Elijah will do the opposite. He will rejoin Jewish families in a common faith in Messiah. And the point is, the unbelieving generation of Jews will be joined in faith to their believing forefathers. And suddenly, secular Jewish mindset will be transformed to a mindset of Abraham, the father of faith. Now, was John the Baptist Elijah? John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. In fact, they asked him one day in John 1:21, "Hey, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not," very clearly. John did perform an Elijah-like ministry of moral restoration. He preached a baptism of repentance to prepare the people for the Lord. But John the Baptist did no Elijah-like miracle. John the Baptist never performed a miracle, sign miracle. He preached. But Elijah the Tishbite, he performed miracles, and he will come in person at the outset of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, let me ask this question. Why is Elijah's mission necessary for Israel? And the answer is at the end of verse 6. So that Jesus will not come and smite the land with a curse. Elijah's ministry, in fact, will be very effective. Because the Bible says in Zechariah 12:10, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced." Israel's going to look up when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period. They're going to look up and they're going to see Jesus descending, the one whom they have pierced. And how are they going to respond when they see Jesus coming? They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Their hearts are going to be broken. They're going to realize we crucified our own Messiah way back when. And Paul affirms this in Romans 11:26. "And so all Israel will be saved." The families are going to come back together in faith, and really the generations. "As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and all Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation period." Pretty amazing stuff. "And therefore, the land will not be cursed forever." Isaiah writes, "Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity." You know, Israel is very much ashamed and humiliated even now, but that's coming to an end, and they will not be ashamed or humiliated forever. And you know, here's an interesting thing. It's a Jewish tradition to reread verse 5 at the close of the book of Malachi so it ends on a positive note. In other words, they come to the end, they read verse 6, "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Verse 5, "Behold, I'm going to send Elijah." They got to jump back to that to end with a positive note. But I tell you what, Elijah's ministry will help prepare them so they won't be experiencing a curse. Now, one more thing I want to throw out here today, and we can't get into it in too much depth, but hope, here's the third source of hope for Israel, and it's the two witnesses that are written about in Revelation chapter 11. I am convinced that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. First of all, we got point blank statements by Jesus. Elijah will come back. And Moses? Well, I want you to think about this. I've got a statement here that I'm going to read. A statement I wrote for Dr. Whitcomb in an article that he published. But here it is. When the two witnesses appear in Jerusalem at the beginning of the 70th week, they immediately begin their prophetic ministry. Just prior to this, the rapture will have removed all believers from the face of the earth. Therefore, there will be no one to train these two witnesses and no time to train them. They must be men already possessing full knowledge of the scriptures and well seasoned for such a demanding ministry. Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah was the law enforcer. Both men will be of having tremendous experience, and they are perfectly equipped already for a ministry to Israel before a worldwide audience. And the whole world will be watching, right? That's easy for us to see how that can happen with the internet or media. These men are well equipped to start an aggressive prophetic ministry at the get-go on day one of the seven-year tribulation period. Also, they appear together at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in Matthew 17. I got a few verses from that chapter here. And just look, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking with Jesus. And we learn from the Gospel of Luke, they were talking about Jesus' departure, his crucifixion that was coming up. But then, as they were descending the mountain, his disciples asked Jesus, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." He's coming to restore the hearts of Israel. John the Baptist had an Elijah-like ministry in that regard, but not an Elijah-like miracle ministry that these Moses and Elijah will perform in the future. If you read through Revelation 11, the miracle of a drought, withholding rain, which is what Elijah did, occurs. We see the miracle of water being turned to blood and plagues. Well, there's Moses. The evidence is these guys are coming back. By the way, can God raise the dead and put them back into action? I tell you what, to end this study on the book of Malachi, we have the same choice as did the Jews in Malachi's day. Either respond in faith to the God who loves you. I have loved you. Chapter 1, verse 2. Or reject him and suffer terrible consequences, like chapter 4, verse 1, a furnace of blazing fire. You know, what's it going to be for us, right? In Christ's first advent, he came as Savior and friend. And I tell you what, this is where we are right now. Jesus is still the Savior and the friend of all who will call upon him. But in his second advent, he will come as judge and king. Are you ready to be held accountable by the judge, Jesus Christ? Are you ready to submit to his rule as king? Because Jesus condemns the wicked, but he consoles the righteous. You know, if you're struggling with wickedness in your life, call out to the Lord. He can cleanse you and save you and rescue you. You need him right now. But be sure of this, my friends. The day of the Lord is indeed coming. And it's coming with both burning and blessing. So which is it going to be for you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from burning. You know, when we as Christians talk about being saved, that's what we mean. We're saved from burning in hell forever and ever. And when I receive Jesus, I'm saved unto blessing forever and ever and ever. I hope you have him today. Just call out to him. Call out to Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your speaking to us through the book of Malachi. What a precious prophecy, what a precious book this is for all of us. Lord, help us to be submissive to you, to not question you with unbelief and push back whatever you speak to us, like the Israelites seem to be doing in this book, but let us be those who fear the Lord and revere you, and whenever you speak, we perk up and listen. Yes, Lord, may we be like that. And may we tremble at the thought of offending you or letting you down. So, Lord, continue to empower us with your Spirit and your Word to live for you better in this week to come. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.